Let us pray. Father, pray that an old story heard so often, year after year, for us, would be given new life this morning. The gospel story before our very eyes. Amen. Well, the runway leading up to the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is a long one. You could fly a 747 on this runway. Before Jesus arrives, you get the prophetic ruminations from Zechariah and Elizabeth. You get music. You get the song of Zechariah. You get the song of Mary. You get the birth of another baby. You get the birth of John the Baptist. You get Mary. You get the singing again, the singing of the heavenly hosts and the shepherds. And we get the uncompliant innkeeper. Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, the runway is not so long. You could hardly fly a Piper Cub on this runway. And the Christmas story begins abruptly in the slumbering eyes of Joseph, the father of Jesus. It's an amazing painting by the great 17th century Baroque painter Georges de La Tour, a painting of Joseph. In his rendering, it is of a middle-aged man, but his head is cupped in his hands as he's fully in slumber, unconscious of this amazingly illuminated angel standing before him with outstretched arms. An angel that looks like an adolescent, a young boy or girl. It's the scene of our text this morning. And it's a stunning painting. The contrast could not be more striking of a man, Joseph, in kind of hidden in darkness, fully unaware of this bright, stunning, illuminating light coming from the angel. Captures the text beautifully. And what the painting does not reveal, and what the text actually doesn't reveal explicitly, but only assumes, is that moment of utter surprise. Think of it, of Joseph in the middle of the first century marriage process, that moment when he first hears his young bride-to-be is pregnant. This morning, we want to look at the fourth theme embedded in the Advent texts. If you recall, through the four weeks of Advent, Sean started with this whole theme of longing. Chelsea, second week of Advent, spoke of this wonderful theme that's so prevalent in the Advent narratives of suffering. Kevin preached on that theme of anticipation and looking. And this morning I want to focus on this theme of surprise. Look closely, you'll find surprise everywhere in the Advent themes. Look, Luke 1:12, we capture the old priest Zechariah, soon to be father of Jesus, or of John. And he's caught in the midst of his priestly duties. And the phrase says, he was startled and gripped with fear. Luke 1:29, we find the young Virgin Mary greatly troubled at the sight of the angel. And later she questions, how in the world can what I just heard happen? How could it happen? Luke 2, we see the utter surprise linked with terror of the eyes of the shepherds as just immediately they say legion upon legion of angels in the sky. How are they supposed to comprehend all of this? We even perhaps see surprise in Herod when he hears for the first time that there's another king on the block. And the events of the Christmas story is filled with surprise everywhere. And perhaps this shouldn't surprise any of us as we look back and see what's really happening here. How in the world does the Almighty God, the Creator God, the one who casts stars into space, who separates the dry land from the seas, who created man from out of the mud and out of his own breath, who sits illuminated in the glory for all eternity. What in the world is eternity? Before eternity began, here is who God is. And how does this God now enter into the common everyday life of the human history? It's a stunning transition. It's a stunning proposition. Put in physical terms, how does the physics of this even make sense? How does the metaphysics of this even make sense? This mixing of transcendence and glory and holiness and divine power with the commonplace and the sinful and the humble and the weak. No wonder this event would spill into surprise for the characters of Advent. J.I. Packer says it this way: the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And the more you think of it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation we find in this story. It's only natural that Jesus coming to earth created a ripple effect in the lives of the characters. They were completely caught off guard. So it is with Joseph, this picture this morning. This first century Jewish peasant carpenter, simple tradesman by day, and he's midway through the process of marriage as they knew it in the first century. It's a three-step process, and he'd already completed the first step, the step of engagement phase. Perhaps the parents selecting Joseph with Mary, perhaps even using a matchmaker, arranged marriage, perhaps no more than the age 12 or 13. And even in this earliest phase, marriage is legally binding, not like us. The courtship itself was legally binding. And the text this morning finds Joseph and Mary in the second betrothal phase, the second phase typically lasting about a year. Neither of them living together, certainly Mary still living with her parents, no sexual relations permitted. But marriage absolutely legally binding, even at this phase. To break the betrothal phase would require an act of divorce, and if you actually broke that bond, you'd be open to stoning, taken from Deuteronomy 22. And the event this morning is of a young man halfway through the marriage process, living with great expectations of that final act of consummation. And can you imagine? Imagine the surprise mixed with bewilderment, mixed with confusion, mixed with disappointment, mixed with sadness. In fact, what we actually see in verse 19, prior to the arrival of the angel, is that Joseph was actually on his way to the lawyer's office to file papers for divorce. By Jewish law, he had every right to seek that divorce. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace and perhaps stoning. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And you see, not only was Joseph a bewildered man, but he was a righteous man, deeply observant of the law. And we can only assume he was concerned for his own reputation, but even more so, he was concerned for the reputation of his soon-to-be or once-to-be bride. Legan Duncan reminds us, not only was Joseph a righteous man, by the standards of the law, but he was also a kind man. For his first instincts were to put his reputation, the reputation of of Mary before his own. He was ready to divorce her quietly, so no one needed to know. So before the arrival of the angel, we may very well have observed a sad, perplexed, but honorable and surprised man. Well, we find this phenomenon of surprise and of being unexpected everywhere in Scripture. There's hardly a place in the Old and New Testament that doesn't surprise us. It leaves us with some unpredictability. It leaves us with our head scratched everywhere in Scripture. Surprise, most obvious. Think of Abraham and Sarah, utterly caught off guard, even laughing at the thought in Genesis 18 of an old man and a barren woman, and they were going to be the parents of many nations. How in the world does that work? What about Jacob and not Esau, who gets the birthright in Genesis 27? What do these characters make of that situation? And why is it that we find God's chosen leaders always, always found in the back of the line? It makes no sense. What a surprise that it is Joseph, the youngest, one of the youngest of the brothers, who is the chosen one in back of the line of bigger and older brothers. It even surprised the brothers. And imagine the surprise of Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 as he seeks to anoint a new king. And what is he? He looks down the line of all the brothers, and even the brother that he selects isn't even there. He's the little shepherd boy David. And what a surprise. And speaking of David, aren't we all of us surprised with King David, called beloved, but becomes an adulterer and a murderer, and God still uses him through the line of David to get to Jesus, a sinner in the line of Jesus. And don't you think young Moses was surprised in Exodus 3, thinking the ideal time to help the Hebrew slaves was when he was young, in the very courts of Pharaoh? So he just assumes that's the time when he could be most effective. So he kills a man, and to his surprise, and maybe our own, God uses him to lead his people 40 years later, when he's nothing more than an 80 years old, dusty, dirty shepherd. And it is that moment, surprise of all surprises, that God uses him to be his leader. You can't make this story up. We can go on into the New Testament. Jesus declares it is the meek and the poor in spirit and the mourners and the lowly who will inherit the earth, and not the better healed or the socially confident or better placed. And aren't we surprised, any of us? You look at his selection of the 12. Would any of us have selected these people to be his disciples? And we find the disciples and the crowds always caught off guard in the Gospels, time and time again. How many times do we find people amazed in the Gospel, especially in the Gospel of Mark, after the healing of the paralytic in Luke 5? Everyone was amazed, and he gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Surprise even in the smallest corners of Scripture. Acts 12, Rhoda's face as she sees Peter freed from Herod's prison, and he has to go back several times to convince the others. that indeed it was Peter there, completely surprised. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 1, surprisingly, not the wise man, nor the scholar, nor the philosopher of this age who we have a corner on wisdom. But it is the foolish and the weak, the lowly, the despised. What a surprise. And we could go on, but you get the point. The surprise is writ everywhere in the biblical story. And maybe we have read the scripture way too many times that it no longer surprises us. And if we're looking for predictability and certainty, even a lack of bewilderment, then don't look to Scripture. Because part of the texture of God's providential message in the lives of those in Scripture, and partly even our own lives, it's filled. Our lives were filled with perplexity and bewilderment and amazement and uncertainty. And this is no different in our text this morning. A young Jewish man thinking about the normal lifetime of marriage with his betrothed, and he gets the surprise of his lifetime. But if surprise is the only thing we find in our text this morning, if Advent is only about being caught up in bewilderment, if all Scripture is about being caught off guard, we have missed something even more amazing. A deeper current that runs through Scripture that dwarfs the limitations of surprise for us, even in this story. If only Joseph had eyes to see the larger backdrop behind his own life in the immediacy of this moment. We see it. Those of us who have been sat through these last 3 or 4 weeks of Advent, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we heard Sean preach on that ancient story of the genealogy of Jesus that leads us to this very moment in our text this morning. As Sean mentioned, the first two words of Matthew's gospel literally means the book of Genesis. And for the Jewish reader, genealogy is not just a random list of names. This is nothing, not just something, somebody doing ancestor.com or 23andMe. It's a very calculated story of the history of God's people and the story of fulfillment from the very beginning of history all the way to the very present moment of this text. This is a history of God's people, and it leads directly to Joseph's doorstep. Verse 16, the line of David leads to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And again, if Joseph only had eyes to see, look in the back of his life, he would see a larger story leading directly up to himself. And it's an amazing story that anchors Joseph perfectly in this story. And what does the angel address him? He's Joseph, the son of David. And the only other place we use that phrase in Matthew is, every other place is when he's talking about Jesus. And here he talks about Joseph, son of David. But it is not only the genealogy that makes the story of Joseph and the rest of the Advent story unbelievable. If you follow the breadcrumbs leading up to the text, this text this morning, there's an entire prophetic message that leads us to this very moment in time. There are, in fact, 322 messianic prophecies scattered throughout the Old Testament that make it plain that who this son is, who is going to be born to Mary, is to be called Emmanuel, this one who's to be called God with us. And look closely at the Old Testament prophecies. It tells us about the Messiah as King, who is the Savior of the earth. It tells us how he's going to be born, where he's going to be born, how he's going to grow up, what he's going to say, how he's going to say it, what he's going to do, how is he going to die. He even tells us the number of coins that will be used at his betrayal. In the text this morning, we are even given the first of five prophetic formulaic arguments from the Old Testament laid out in the first two chapters of Matthew. We get verse 22, the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. A prophetic statement. And upon this prophetic message made centuries earlier in a different setting, the prophet Isaiah standing before the king Ahaz of Judah, affirming God's faithfulness in the midst of the impending defeat of the hands of God's people with Syria and Israel. These words foreshadowed what is about to happen here in the life of Joseph. These words that were said to Joseph that day are old words. Emmanuel, God with us, this very moment in Joseph's life, scripted centuries back, but even further back than that, if John, the gospel writer, is to believe, we find Jesus existing from the very beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God from the very beginning. What a dramatic backstory to this single moment of surprise in Joseph's life. And all the reality of this text is singular to Joseph as the father of Jesus. Doesn't it also point us to the reality within our own lives? Right? Every one of us lives lives of surprise and uncertainty. Think about it. Take a deep breath right now. There is no guarantee for any of us that we have a second breath after the breath we're breathing right now. Not one of us really knows the next moment, do we? We cannot calibrate the next minute, the next hour, the next week. We swim, folks. We just assume the next moment, but we swim in a sea of uncertainty and unpredictability. And what was it Jesus says later in Matthew as he considers our knowledge of the coming of the Son of Man, the second advent? He says, no one knows about that hour, that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, as he lived before he died and rose again. He didn't even know, but only the Father. And the arrogance we have with all of our planning and schedule making, we assume a great deal when we plan the next moment of our lives. Let me stop and give you some homework for today. Before you go to bed tonight, think about this moment, all the moments to when you fall asleep. Calibrate how many surprises, small, big, good, bad, almost infinitesimal. Calibrate, put it on a spreadsheet. How many surprises? When you go to bed tonight, will you have any sense of what is happening now compared to then? And I suppose in one sense it isn't it the unpredictability of our lives that makes life exciting, huh? Can you imagine having the script of your life before it actually happens? Can you imagine that? Many of you have seen that great movie. It's one of my favorite movies with Matt Damon and Emily Blunt called The Adjustment Bureau. Anybody see that movie? It's a great, great movie. The senatorial candidate played by Damon somehow accidentally crosses paths with the unknown bureaucracy that apparently designs every detail of our human life. And he actually gets to see the little part of the notebook that describes exactly his life before he lives it. And able to see every turn of the circumstances, every event, every moment before it happens. The inevitability of life staring in the face, everything reduced to predictability. Would any of us want that? Want to be robbed of the surprise in our lives? 2 weeks ago, my son and his wife took my two grandchildren to Disney World, but didn't tell them until they were on the way to the airport. We've got a change in plans. And they were thinking they were heading this way, and all of a sudden they find themselves surprised by a week in Disney World. An amazing thing. It was a little surprising to my kid, my son and daughter-in-law too, because they were underwhelmed. My little daughter-in-law, my little granddaughter says, "You mean we're not going to the lake?" Oh my goodness, what the heck? Apparently it took a while for him to register. In a way, the great delight and surprise of our life, uncertainty makes life adventurous and challenging and interesting. But there's another surprise, another side of that story, isn't there? Think of the uncertainties you are facing right now, all of you. The surprises that paralyze you, that produce great anxiety, that bring deep, deep sadness and anxiety. Many of you were here last Sunday evening when we had a wonderful Advent service of lament. And so many in our church this past year have faced terrible surprises this past year. Some in the most dramatic of ways, the most permanent ways, literally changes their lives, having to create a whole new normal for their lives. It's the sudden call in the night when you least expect it that brings great and lasting sadness. That's the other side of surprise. The great backstory to all of the uncertainty in our lives, good and bad, is that all surprises, all bewilderment, all uncertainty that we experience every day in our lives suggests that life is not out of control for us who believe. We're not just cast to the fates of the three goddesses of fate, the daughters of Zeus, that weave together human life in some haphazard sort of way. That is not our world for those of us who believe. Scripture over and over and over again gives us confidence of the larger story behind our own. The confidence that even if we don't know, even if life seems to be spiraling out of control, God knows everything. He's in control of everything. There's no surprises here. We may be surprised. Others might be surprised. People in this church might be surprised. We all might be surprised by our lives. But God is never surprised. No surprise. God is fully aware. You'll never catch God sleeping. Not a moment. Good or bad. One of the great doctrines of the faith is God's great providential hand is ever steady, reaching down into every circumstance of our lives. We get that wonderful Psalm 139 that we hear over and over again, but it is so comforting. Oh Lord, you've searched me, and you know me. And you know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before. This day you are being hemmed in. Before and after. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. You've laid your hand before me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. You knew me before I was even born. All the days were written in your book. Even before one of them came to be, you knew them. I love William Cowper's great 18th century hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways. And I just want to close with three stanzas here. And just listen to these wonderful words. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, deep in his dark and hidden minds. With ever-failing skill, he fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. O fearful saints, now courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And then this last wonderful stanza, God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Oh my, can you imagine this? What confidence this should bring us and give us as we face the uncertainties of our life. And even more this morning, we're reminded in this Advent season, even as we see Joseph there in the slumber in the front of the angel of the Lord declaring God's plan to take Mary to be his wife. In a special way, we too are written into the great gospel story. Every one of us. We are all part of the great redemptive story of Scripture. Every one of us who have taken the name of Emmanuel, God with us, into our hearts and lives. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, has come to change our lives, to alter the course of our lives, to shape how we are to live our lives, to capture our imagination, to be transformed into the likeness of this Christ child. We are gospel people with awareness of a providential God that guides us through all of life. Good or bad, surprises or predictability. God's never surprised. You may be surprised by the Advent story. Amen. Let's pray. Father, amazing story of a bewildered, frustrated, confused man. For a moment, steady, unsteady in his feet. But we see, Father, he's part of the God. He's at the very center of the gospel story. And in some ways, so are we. We praise you for that. In thy name, amen.